This sermon is presented by Agape Chapel Ministries and can be downloaded for free at sounddoctrine.net. That's SOUNDDOCTRINE.net.
Yet saved? I'm asking a question because sometimes a question comes up. Sometimes you run into Christians or professing Christians who you can see that they live a life of carnality, and yet they believe that they're saved. Sometimes I work with people who are like that. I'm sure all of you have run into people who are like that, Christians who live a carnal lifestyle, and they label themselves, I'm a carnal Christian, as though it's okay. I'm in this class of Christianity. There's carnal Christians and there's spiritual Christians. Okay, well, we want to see what the Bible says about carnal lifestyle and whether it's okay or not. Okay, I mean, we all know the answer to that. But, so to start off with, I want to focus also on this study on growing as a Christian rather than being carnal. What does it mean to be carnal? If you look at the word, the Spanish word carne, has the same sound as carnal. It means meat. Carnal has to do with the flesh. And also being carnal has to do with fulfilling fleshly desires. Instead of being spiritually minded, we're thinking about Las Vegas, thinking about all these things that, TV and even many Christians, do commit a lot of sins and compromise a lot. But yet still thinking that they're saved because they're so-called Christian. And by carnal Christian, I mean they make a profession of faith, but they compromise and live carnally, and yet they believe that they're saved. As I mentioned, they excuse themselves as being carnal Christians, quote-unquote, and many believe that there are different classes of Christians that are going to heaven. Some are carnal and some are spiritual, etc. But does the Bible give excuses for being a carnal Christian? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is a verse that I heard one time being preached by a popular preacher, and he made it sound as if this verse gives the okay for Christians to be carnal and yet consider themselves to be saved. Okay, it says, Paul speaking, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Some people can take this verse to say, where it says, he calls them brethren, and he calls them babes in Christ. And at the same time, he says he's calling them carnal, because he says he has to speak to them as to carnal people, rather than, not as to spiritual people. And so I've heard this being taught once that this shows that, carnal Christians, or quote-unquote carnal Christians, are still saved Christians, because of what Paul says here. But if you look at it, read the next two verses, and further on even, you'll see that what Paul is doing, he's rebuking them. He's not giving any excuses for being a carnal or worldly Christian. But because they did have strife and divisions among you, as we see, in verse 4, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, says, are you not carnal?" And they're putting one against the other, and who's better, and so forth, and creating divisions. And so that is what Paul is addressing here, is why he could not give them the solid food, because they were acting as carnal people. But he is in no way giving any excuse or permission of any kind to be carnal Christians. He's rebuking them. We need to be careful not to fall into error and thinking that we have some kind of excuse. We know that true believers are always going to struggle with the flesh. We're always going to have times when we fall in sin. Okay, we're always in combat with the flesh. But I think the difference between carnal Christians and true Christians is that carnal Christians don't struggle with the flesh. They agree with the flesh. Okay, they think it's okay. Paul is in no way giving a stamp of approval for being carnal Christians. Now, as we've mentioned, there is no carnal and no spiritual classes. There's no division of classes in Christianity where both go to heaven. Right? When God regenerates a person, He doesn't leave a person in the same state. Okay? They don't continue throughout their whole life in the same fleshly ways. They grow because it is God who regenerates. God's work is thorough and complete and genuine. It is not. Well, let me show you. In Ezekiel, look at Ezekiel chapter 11, starting at verse 19, showing what God does, not what man does, but what God would do. Ezekiel 11, starting at verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Also look at Jeremiah 24:7. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. It says, Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Okay, so here's what God does. God gives a new heart. When He regenerates people, He gives them a new life, and they have a desire and come to the Lord. Okay, where my outline stops. A person's desires do not stay the same once they are born again. We know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, as we read in our scripture reading today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So here's a new creation if you are in Christ. There's no room here to say that there can be a carnal Christian, because the carnality is the old things that have passed away. The worldliness, the old desires have passed away, and now there's new desires for Christ. True Christians do not continue in their desires for carnal things. 2 Corinthians 5, let's go back to verse 1 through 4. And here shows a change in the desires. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So it doesn't say groaning for television or for any kind of sinful thing. It says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So as Christians, we need to be looking forward, even groaning for, you know, we want to go to heaven. We want to be where God is and have, that tent up there rather than this tent here. So there's no room to say that there can be carnal Christians, because God does not leave a person that way when He saves them. Okay, let's think of the meaning of this scripture in Romans 8, verse 29 through 30. Romans chapter 8, 29 through 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So it's showing here, God takes a person from even before they're born again, how He foreknows them and predestines them, all the way through to being glorified. And God doesn't make any mistake. So we see again no room for being a carnal Christian, because when God causes someone to be born again, he also justifies them. He justifies them, and he also sanctifies them and glorifies them. He brings them completely all the way. One that God, whom God has changed his heart, doesn't stop in the middle and turn back. It's only those who are not true Christians, but they believe that they're Christian, they go so far and wither away. We see here that God finishes what he begins in the heart. Now, instead of giving permission to be carnal Christians, rather, the Bible commands us to grow and to bear fruit, to be sanctified by his word, as it says in John 17:17. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We know that sanctification is a process of growing in holiness, and being sanctified means being separated, means being holy. Okay, separated from the world, separated from carnality, etc. means being different. Also read 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if we look at what some people consider themselves to be as carnal Christians and yet saved, they're not going to have the same desire. They still have the old desires of doing the worldly things that they enjoy, enjoying their sins. But this says to lay aside all those things, and just like newborn babes, to desire the pure milk of the word. Carnal people and carnal Christians don't want spiritual things. They're not going to desire the pure milk of the word. Okay, and then it says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay, so if indeed that the Lord has done a work in your heart and you've seen, you know the grace of God that saves you. So there will be a desire to study the word for those who are truly born again. And not only that, but God has even ordained the ministers of the church for the purpose of our growth, as we see if we turn to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So rather than being carnal, the Bible gives no excuse for being carnal, but rather shows us that God has ordained ministries to help us to grow, to bring us to grow in Christ. Just the opposite of what carnal Christians would like to think. So how can anyone say there's a place for carnal Christians if God has ordained the means to bring us toward him and to grow in holiness? Those two don't match. So, and in 2 Peter 3:18... go back to 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 18. Let's start at, look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. To grow is our aim and our goal, not to continue to be carnal, to continue to be worldly. We are exhorted to grow and not fall into error. Even more than just being commanded to grow, we are shown what happens to those who practice wickedness and the deeds of the flesh. Okay, to those who practice this carnality, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who are, what does this mean for the carnal Christian who's practicing these things? They think they're going to heaven, but they better take a serious look of whether they're really a Christian or not, if they still love this world, you know, more than they love God, more than they love His Word. And of course, everything I'm saying here also not only applies to people out there, but people in here too, myself and everyone, that we need to beware not to fall into the error of carnality. So the Bible is very serious about dealing with carnality. And consider what the scriptures say about bearing fruits. Carnal Christians, what kind of fruits are they going to bear? In Luke chapter 3, turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Luke 3:8. This is John the Baptist saying, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." What we see here is kind of a similar excuse that a lot of Christians use. They say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm saved just because I'm a Christian, because I go to church, or because, you know, it's very similar to this. The Jews were saying, we have Abraham as our father. That was their claim to be able to, you know, to be children of God. But without that repentance that John the Baptist is mentioning, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that they're children of God at all, because they're still in their sins. Likewise with Christians. We can say that we're Christians, but if we don't repent, then are we Christians? We can't say that we are. Likewise, our Lord Jesus talks about bearing fruits as well. We look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 21. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Matthew 7, verse 17 through 21. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So, we see how very serious it is to be obedient to God, to be obedient to His Word. Because it says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven," that's the one who enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, but not everyone who claims to be a Christian, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." Many people name the name of Christ, but you can see very little of them following Him. And the most serious one says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, a good tree is a born-again Christian who, because of God's grace, has a new life, a changed heart, and the fruit that comes out of that heart is good fruit. But if you don't bear good fruit, that means that you weren't born again. That means that God, you know, has not changed your heart, and you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a pretty powerful and frightening statement by Jesus that we need to take very seriously. Now, what kind of fruit does a carnal Christian bear except wickedness? Naming the name of Christ is useless without the fruits that prove you have a new life in Christ. And let's be reminded of, if we go back to Galatians chapter 5 again, almost to the same scripture, but we're going to go a little bit further. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 22. We saw already from Galatians what the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh are. Now we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. This is what Christians, true Christians, will have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, the same thing as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how they were envying one another and had strife and so forth. It says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is something we need to take seriously. And it's easy, it's very easy to get into our flesh and our passions and desires rather than crucifying it. Crucifying means basically to kill it. So how, not much of a stronger statement can be made here. Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And the fruits that were mentioned, those are the fruits we will bear as true Christians. We need to memorize verse 22, the one I just mentioned. Was it verse 22? I meant to memorize verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to keep that in our mind and hide that in our heart. It is crucial to remember that if we are Christ, we have crucified our flesh with its desires and passions. Now we have new desires with our new life. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. Romans chapter 6. A lot of verses here, but just bear with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our flesh, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, just like we were reading in the other verses, that the body of sin might be done away with him, done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So with our new life, with the new man, why would we continue in sin, carnality? We wouldn't, as true Christians. Okay? And what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So there's no room whatsoever in the Scriptures to give permission or excuses for being carnal Christians or calling ourselves carnal Christians. Now turn to James 1, 21 and 22. James chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. being doers of the word, we need to obey the word of God. Because if we just call ourselves Christians and we're not obeying the word of God, we don't see the fruits in our lives, we don't see the evidence that God has done a work in our heart, then we're just deceiving ourselves. We're not really true Christians then. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, starting at verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So how can a carnal Christian say that they have fellowship with God and yet be walking in darkness? As it says in verse 6, that person is lying. That person is deceived. That person is not practicing the truth. It's something we need to be warned of and reminded of and reflect on ourselves. And this is the reason for this is that it shows in verse 5 that God himself is light and in him is no darkness at all. So in order to be with God, to walk and have fellowship with God, then we cannot be walking in darkness also. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It's a warning for carnal Christians. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of..." "...sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The carnal Christian, or any carnal person, will sow to his flesh because they enjoy the sin, they enjoy the lust of the flesh. And that person will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, that can only be a person who truly knows Jesus Christ and who is truly born again. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Just a thought of those whom Paul calls babes in Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, aren't they shown to be carnal but yet Christians? There's a big difference between a babe in Christ who has truly been born again and someone who is carnal and unsaved, yet calls himself a Christian. Paul does not give excuses to love our sins and be carnal. True Christians start as babes and have some carnality, as we all do. Even mature Christians have to, as I mentioned, struggle with our flesh. But they will grow and mature in holiness, hating sin more and more. Those who take this scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3, those who take the scripture as a license to be carnal and call themselves saved will not grow because they continue to love their sins. So to sum up this lesson, no true born-again Christian practices sin or loves to be carnal, because now we have a new desires, new loves. We love God when before we were haters of God. The Bible doesn't give any excuse for being carnal or for calling ourselves carnal Christians, as though it was a separate class of saved people. There's either, the only saved people are truly, ones that are truly born again are also growing in holiness. They're being sanctified by God. There's no, God doesn't save a person and then have a person live and walk in unholiness. In fact, by the evidence of the fruits, those who practice a carnal life are shown to be unsaved. Now we need an application for ourselves. Rather than just looking outward at those carnal Christians out there, that's easy to do. It's easy to look at other churches and, maybe there's some worldliness in other churches and their music and whatever, It's easy to look at them and say, oh, that's a carnal Christian. We need to look inward and reflect on this ourselves. And how about us? How much carnality are we living with and accepting? Each of us individuals needs to really meditate and pray and ask God to reveal our sins to us, show us how much we're compromising. You know, everyone does have some compromise, some sin, some carnality that we live with, we make excuses for, we just accept it. But that's not right. So we ourselves need to look at ourselves. We need to spend some time, I invite you to spend some time this week meditating on this and just asking God and praying to God to reveal our sins and grant us repentance so that we can walk a right life with God. Let's pray.